In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Venerable religious, dear parishioners, I would like to comment on both the epistle and the gospel, and to show how they are indeed very relevant to this last Sunday before the great feast of Christmas. And we read in St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians a reference to the priesthood, because he uses the word steward. Who are the stewards, the dispensers of spiritual things? Well, that is primarily those that are in the clergy, the priests, bishops even more so. They are dispensers of the mysteries of God. And one interesting reason why this is put here is that Ember Saturday in Advent was historically used so often for ordinations. So often we read a biography of one of the popes from the first 300 or 400 years, we read how many bishops, priests, deacons, subdeacons, and so forth he ordained, even to the minor orders. And Ember Saturdays are the primary days designated by the church for ordinations. Now, in our case, Bishop Pivirunis has to do it on a weekday, not on a Saturday, because then most priests would not be able to be there, since they have to travel from their parishes to go to Omaha, and they would never get back to their parishes on time. So he has to schedule it. Traditionally, for the last few years, he's been doing it on Our Lady of Guadalupe feast day, a very great feast day. And then also he does it in May as well. But here St. Paul is making a reference to the priesthood. But there's also a reference to judgment. And this theme of judgment has been with us throughout Advent, hasn't it? Even the first Sunday of Advent, judgment. Especially the general judgment at the end of the world, where everyone's sins will be manifested to everyone else that has ever lived. And so that was on the first Sunday of Advent. And then there's references to judgment. Even as we're preparing for our Lord, there's those references, at least implicitly, to his second coming, which will be in power and majesty and glory, unlike his first coming, in humility and poverty and rejection. But the judgment will be there. The judgment is there. I do not even judge. Well, he says, I do not, it is a small matter for me to be judged by you or by man's tribunal. I do not even judge my own self. For I have nothing on my conscience, yet I am not thereby justified, but he who judges me is the Lord. Who's going to judge us the day that we die at our particular judgment? Who's going to judge us at the end of the world? Is it a member of our family? Public opinion? Friends, enemies, none of them, because they're all going to be judged also. Particular judgment, the day, the place, the time where we die. And that is private by its nature. But at the general judgment in front of the whole of mankind. So you see, St. Paul tells us to be more concerned about what God thinks of us than what our fellow man thinks about us. And yet, isn't that so often, unfortunately, the reverse? People are more concerned about what others think of them than what God thinks of them. Who's going to be doing the judging again? So when we have to make individual judgments in our own lives, let us ask, not what does so-and-so think about me, or to whom shall I render an accounting? Yes, of course, if it's to somebody in authority, that's an important thing, because authority comes from God. But ultimately, God is going to be the judge of me and of this situation and of my whole life. In our Christmas confession, that is especially where we can anticipate the particular judgment and the general judgment, because in the confessional, who is it that's judging us? It's not just Father so-and-so. It is really our Lord, and the priest is using his power to forgive those sins. And as we make our Christmas confession, let us remember to whom we are giving the greatest account. It's interesting that St. Paul says, I have nothing on my conscience, yet I am not thereby justified. I am only going to speculate here because I didn't have a chance to read Fathers of the Church's commentary on this, but I think what St. Paul is saying, there, I may be doing things that God is displeased with, but I'm not aware of them. Help me, dear God, to be sorry for the sins and faults that I should be more aware of, because it is you who see all things. So when we confess our sins, remember, it's not necessary to confess all venial sins. Mortal sins, of course, must be. But let us also tell our Lord we're sorry for the sins that we are and faults that we're not that we are committing, that we don't have enough realization about. Let us be sorry for the sins that we have forgotten. Because again, it is He who is our judge. And He mercifully forgives us. He washes away those sins in the sacrament of penance. But let it be a sincere and humble accounting. And God will be very pleased with that. Let us move on to the gospel. And I have to confess that for years I wondered why we have such a detailed explanation of all the governors and rulers at that time. And by the way, tetrarch, in case you didn't know what that means, I didn't know for a long time. Tetrarch means somebody who ruled a fourth, or approximately a fourth, of a particular area. So we're looking basically at Palestine, and we see Herod is tetrarch of Galilee, Philip tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, and then Pontius Pilate is procurator. So Palestine was divided into those four governing districts. Why a procurator and not a tetrarch in Judea? Well, because Judea had particular difficult challenges in being ruled because, again, the Jewish people, many of them, most of them, were resenting Roman rule. They were very strong about practicing their religion. So it was a political hot spot, you might say. So the emperor appointed a procurator, a higher ranking ruler than just a mere tetrarch. So why does St. Luke go into such detail? Because St. Luke wants to tell people that the fullness of time had come. I love that expression that we hear in St. Paul's letter to Titus. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son. And why was this the fullness of time? Well, we go back to Genesis chapter 29, and we read in Jacob's prophecies to his, and blessings and prophecies to his son, he says that the, and I'm paraphrasing somewhat, but it's quite clear what he's talking about, the Messiah will not come until the scepter has passed from Judah. In other words, when the Jewish people had lost all self-governing, then it was time. And it was also during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, and interestingly, they were not part of the hereditary high priesthood. They were political appointees. So the Jewish people had lost all civil self-rule, and even their religious leaders were not really authentic. But the time had come. The fullness of time had come. Now, some may argue that the Jews already lost their self-rule when Herod the Great was appointed by the Romans to rule, and he was that monster that decreed the killing of all the baby boys in Bethlehem. You remember reading that in the scriptures, and that was 30 years previous. But at least by this time, it was most clear their self-rule was now history. Their religious rule, even, not what it should be. So the fullness of time had come. God's timetable is not our timetable. We think that this should happen, or that should happen, or this shouldn't have happened, or that shouldn't have happened. But again, we cannot see things as God does. So on this fourth Sunday, we're reminded of God's plan, and the 4,000 years have been fulfilled, and of course our Lord's been living for 30 years in a hidden way, and now John the Baptist is going to fulfill literally the prophecy of Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the desert, make ready the way of the Lord. And what was he preaching? Repentance. Remember, God is your judge. Acknowledge your sins. Repent of your sins before him. Often tell him you're sorry for your sins. I'll conclude with these beautiful words of the introit today, which we've been hearing many times throughout Advent. Drop down dew, ye heavens from above, and let the clouds rain the just. Let the earth be opened, and put forth a Savior. We'll see our Savior in this reliving of Christmas, this beautiful feast of Christmas. Keep preparing in union with Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.